Welcome to More in the Word, a podcast of Moore Theological College in Sydney, Australia, that seeks to glorify God through biblically sound, thought-provoking, and challenging talks and interviews. In this episode, from a chapel service held on Tuesday, the 29th of July, 2025, Simon Gillam, Vice Principal and Head of the Mission Department at Moore Theological College, speaks on John chapter 17, verses 1 to 26, and Jesus' prayer the night before he died. Simon points out that Jesus' prayer is all about the activity of mission, of sending. Jesus is the one sent from the Father. He then sends his disciples into the world with the expectation that their ministry will be effective enough to reach us. We, in turn, are also sent to participate in God's great work of mission. We hope you find the episode helpful.
As we come to look at God's word together, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have promised to speak to us through your living and active word, and so we pray that you do that this morning. We thank you, Father, that you have, through the Lord Jesus, revealed yourself to us, and so we pray that we might be transformed by what we know of you to the honor and glory of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't that great, isn't it? Here we are, college committed to Hebrew and Greek, doing a response that most people in Africa have no idea what means, but praise the Lord. Yeah, we do. That's a good thing to say, isn't it? I wonder how long we'll keep it up. I hope you enjoyed Mission Week. I hope you enjoyed lots of things about it. I hope you got to have conversations with people who are doing things in parts of the world you didn't know much about, and you got to hear about things that God is doing in his world amongst his people that cause you to rejoice and cause you to pray. I hope that's what it was like. But I hope beyond all of those things that you were focused again on the Lord Jesus. For as we know, mission is primarily all about him. Remember what the resurrected Jesus said that we were talking about a couple of weeks ago? Peace be with you, he said to his disciples. Just as the Father sent me, so I send you. Mission is about sending, but first and foremost, it's about the sending of the Son by the Father. It's not about me or you, it's about Jesus. It's not about reaching the unreached, it's about making disciples of Jesus. God doesn't need you or me to do anything, but he does graciously, mercifully invite us. He chooses and sends people to be like Jesus. And so we looked at John 13 2 weeks ago, and we saw that Jesus couched his call to mission, the sending of his disciples, in that incident of washing their feet, giving them an example to follow. And I described how that was the how or the attitude of mission, the humility that looks to wash one another's feet. Learning language, learning culture, taking time, all of that, all of those things are expressions of that humility of serving the other on their terms, adapting to their preferences. Well, today we're going to look at the one other place in the Gospel of John where the sending language is used not only of the Father sending the Son, but also of the disciples being sent. It's the only other place, and it's in John 17. And what we're going to see here in Jesus' prayer is the activity of mission, what it is all about. Isn't it extraordinary to think that on the night before he died, Jesus, knowing what was coming up, took time not only to wash the disciples' feet, not only to pray for them, but to pray for you and me, to pray for all of those who would come to believe through the apostles' ministries. So turn to John 17 three things Jesus is going to pray for. He's going to pray for himself, verses 1 to 5, his disciples, 6 to 19, and then for us in verses 20 to 26. We'll listen to each of those sections briefly. What I want you to listen out for particularly is just how central the sending, the mission language is to Jesus' prayer. So John 17 and from verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I'm not going to do justice to all of this prayer by any stretch. I am really wanting to focus on that sending language. But did you notice that Jesus says the hour for him to be glorified has come? And so he prays for the Father and Son to be glorified. He commits himself to pray for what he knows is his Father's sovereign will. And that's a great lesson for us, isn't it? God's sovereignty doesn't lead us to being passive. It's because God is sovereign. It's because he is the one with all the power. It is because this is his plan that Jesus prays for exactly that to happen. And that ought to spur our prayers as well. If the only reason that Jesus has not yet returned is that the Father is patiently waiting for more to turn and be saved, to bring all things under the feet of the Lord Jesus, for the evangelization of the world, if that's the reason that Jesus has been delayed, then the first, the foremost, the most natural activity in mission ought to be for us to pray to the sovereign God that his sovereign will would be done. Do you notice in verse 3 that eternal life and knowing God are synonymous? Did you notice that? If you know God, you have eternal life, but if you don't, you cannot. Knowing God comes through knowing Jesus, whom the Father sent. Mission is at the heart of theology, the heart of the knowledge of God, and that is eternal life. And this is the work that Jesus is just about to complete at the cross, the great moment of glorification, because it's the great moment of revelation. And so Jesus prays for himself that this work would be finished. And then he goes on to pray for his disciples, verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I've given them the words you gave me, and they've received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The disciples, did you hear, are the ones that the Father gave him, and he has revealed the Father to them in verse 6. They received God's word, verses 7 and 8, the words that the Father gave the Son to speak. Jesus gave the disciples God's word, verses 6, 14, and they accepted it, verse 8. They obeyed it, verse 6. But because of that, the world hated them. Let's read on from verse 13. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Did you hear it? Jesus prays not that they would be taken out of harm's way, but that the Father would protect them from the evil one, just as he sends them into this world that hates them. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So mission involves being sent into the world, but it's particularly being sent into a world that is hostile to, that hates both Jesus and his followers. And this hatred is tied to the word of God, because the word of God is tied to holiness, to sanctification, and the world hates holiness. So as you receive or obey the word, this is the thing that separates us from the world. It's God's word that sanctifies us, because it draws us both out of the world, or separates us from the world, and yet that is the very world that we are sent into. And that's where the tension is, that we are holy and separate and sanctified for God from the world, and yet sent into the world, just as the Son was. And it was true for the disciples, and it's been true all through Christian history, that those who take the holiness of God seriously will be hated by the world. There are more Christians around the world persecuted at this moment than at any point in history. And you know little microaggressions. You know what it's like. Nobody wants to be the Flanders. Nobody wants to be the one who stands out at high school. Nobody wants to be that workmate that doesn't fit in. But if you take the word of God seriously, you will be both sanctified from the world for God, different, set apart, and yet sent into that hostile world. That's the nature of mission. So Jesus prays for himself, for his disciples, and he expects the disciples' mission to be effective, so he prays for those who will believe. He prays for us. From verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Did you notice what Jesus prays for when he prays for you? He prays for unity. Notice how the unity of Christians is to be just as the unity of the Father and the Son. Obviously not in every respect, but in some important respects which he'll explore. And this unity will result in the world believing in the mission of the Son, did you notice? That the Son was sent by the Father. Because mission is about Jesus. It's about all the world knowing God through Jesus. Three times this goal is repeated in that passage. Do you get all those references? The world will know that you have sent me. Verse 21, verse 23, verse 25. We're not meant to miss it. This is about the Son's mission, which reveals the Father. The Son spoke the Father's word and did the Father's will, and that's what believers are also to do in mission. Andrew C. pointed out to me after the last time I spoke that in Jeremiah, indeed more broadly in the Old Testament, when you look at who the sending ones are, are prophets. And so you can tell the difference between a false prophet and a true prophet because the one that God sent is the true prophet. And if God did not send them, they by definition a false prophet. It's the prophets who are sent. Now, that's a really helpful lens when you come to think of the sending language in the New Testament, or you come to think of what mission is. It is a speaking activity. It is a prophetic activity. The disciples are made as the message of the apostles is preached. That message is the word of God here. And as people hear the word, they come to know the Son who was sent by the Father. They come to know God and therefore have life. Now that obviously includes initial evangelism, but it doesn't stop at evangelism. We hear this reflected in the Great Commission in Matthew's Gospel as the resurrected Jesus there is recorded as saying, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. If that kind of speaking, if that prophetic activity is not at the heart of what goes on, it is not mission. That speaking activity is at the heart of mission. Now, many places of the world, it's not possible to go in and only do that. You need a visa platform to be allowed in the country. And all that's terrific, but if the purpose is not that you may speak in that way, however good it is, it's not mission. Mission is about speaking the Father's word that people will know the Son and through him know the Father and obey all that he has commanded. There's something else I've noticed in the New Testament's use of the mission language beyond this, though. When you think of what happens beyond the first apostles and who is sent there, which when we look back at what Jesus prays, gives us at least an understanding of what the apostles thought was about to happen. Who did they send and what did they send them to do? I've been a bit surprised by something. I think like most of you, have generally assumed that mission is primarily about evangelism. Mission is primarily about primary evangelism. But now I'm not so sure. And I think this is really important. So if you were to skim through Acts and look at who is sent in Acts and what they are sent to do, it might surprise you as it surprised me. The believers are scattered after Stephen's stoning and lots of evangelism happens. But the first mission, the first sending of the apostles happens in chapter 8, verse 14, when Peter and John are sent to Samaria to check out a group who are already believers. and to teach them and to baptize them. Ananias is sent to heal and disciple the already converted Saul, Acts 9, verse 17. Then Peter is sent to disciple and baptize the God-fearer Cornelius in chapter 10. Barnabas is sent to Antioch to disciple a church that had already sprung up there in Acts 11, verse 22, and he then gets Paul involved in discipling that church. A year later, Paul and Barnabas are sent on their first missionary journey, but it's not the missionary journey that you're thinking of. So the first missionary journey in Acts 11 is actually when they are sent to Jerusalem with a gift. Later, they do go on an evangelistic mission, of course. Three, in fact, and they're all recorded there, and that's terrific. But it's actually the exception rather than the rule of how this language of sending is used. It's more used about those who are sent to disciple, mature, lead, care for existing churches or groups of believers. And so throughout the New Testament, who is sent? Well, Timothy is sent, Titus is sent, Tychicus is sent, Epaphroditus is sent, Artemis is sent, none of them to do primary evangelism, all to disciple believers to maturity. As I've been thinking about this lately, it strikes me that in the early church and throughout church history too, most of the heavy lifting in primary evangelistic work is done by ordinary local believers. Missionaries are sent, but more often to mature, to equip, to enable the ministry of local believers. That's a new realization to me. And I wonder if that's occurred to you as well. Now, it's by no means exclusive. Paul obviously wants to go to places where the gospel has never been preached before. That's great, but in our piety, we have focused on him as the norm, and I want to suggest to you that he might be the exception rather than the rule. Well, what's at stake if this is true? I think what's at stake is the idea that mission is about reaching the unreached, that that's what we send people to do. Now, I have been particularly uncomfortable with this for a long time. I don't know whether I've ever told any of you why it started. It started when I was the principal of a Bible college in Nets, and one of the mission agencies that had been really key in supporting us at Nets decided that they were no longer going to do theological education because they were all about reaching the unreached. So they pulled the staff out of the college and they pulled the funding out of the scholarships, and they sent two North American families to go to the two unreached people groups in Namibia. So one went to the Ovahimba and one went to the Khoisan. Terrific. One lasted 2.5 years, the other group lasted 3 years. Neither of them actually learnt the language to a sufficient level that they were able to share very much of significance at all. Now, things happen, not all mission goes. That's okay, but here's what really gets my goat. At the college, we actually had a Himba believer who lost his scholarship so that they could send an American to go reach the unreached. Now, we found other money and we trained him up, and he has been serving for the last 15 years amongst his own group, planting churches, raising up leaders, pastoring a local church in the biggest town. And he now works for the Bible Society as well, doing a translation work. God gets his work done. He will reach the world. My problem is with the arrogance of us in the West thinking that it's all about us. And so the narrative that unless we send people there or unless our money goes there, we don't care, is a terrible lie. And in fact, it may just be a really ineffective strategy as well. So when we look at what the New Testament says about sending and we see where the emphasis lies, I hope that helps us to think more biblically about our own missiology. And do you notice that it also will make us more humble? It'll also force us to do things like working with the church that is already there, like recognizing that there is a church already there, that we are not the first ones in almost any part of the world. Now, where there are no believers, fantastic. Let's make sure someone is sent. That doesn't necessarily mean it's you or me. It might be. That'd be great. That's a good thing to do. But where it becomes the only thing we do, we are misrepresenting, I think, what the New Testament tells us about the mission of the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you something else I've noticed about the pattern of sending throughout Acts and the early church. The cooperation of those early churches. And you've got to think, in times when travel and communication was so much more difficult than now, the extent to which you see people being sent from here to there to help that group, and then from there to another group to help that group, that level of cooperation is extraordinary, isn't it? That sense of working together, that shared purpose, that mutuality is extraordinary. It's almost otherworldly. The practical care, the concern alongside getting doctrine right that people are provided for, but also corrected and guided. It's a deep and abiding relationship with people. It seems almost otherworldly. There's a word for it, I think. Unity. Isn't that actually a reflection of exactly what Jesus prayed? That those who would believe would behave like. And so we see as we actually cooperate in mission, as we partner in mission, we are both expressing the goal of mission, fulfilling Jesus' prayer that we be united. But remember again that three times Jesus prayed that they would be united. Why? Because if people see the unity, they will know, Father, that you have sent me. It's part of the witness. And Jesus becomes the focus all the way around. Some will be sent to pioneer a new work where there are no believers, and that's great. But most will be sent to humbly partner with the church wherever it is, to empower, to equip, to enable local Christian people to evangelize, to make disciples themselves, and to learn and be encouraged by them in the process, to expect mutual blessings. Do you see that's the point, that's the purpose, that's the activity of Jesus? It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. When Jesus prayed for his disciples and prayed for us, sending us out just as the Father sent him, it was that we would do mission like that, that we would so be united, that we would bear testimony that the Father sent this Son, that all things and all people would submit to him. Shall we pray that God's sovereign will would be done? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you that you have preserved down to us these words of Jesus' own prayer. And we thank you, Father, for his concern that we be united and that that be part of the witness that we bear to your world, that people might know you through him. And so, Father, we want to repent of our own pride and arrogance, and where we have engaged in speaking in ways that draw attention to us and our achievements, we pray, Father, that you would break our hearts and change our minds, that we would testify boldly to the Lord Jesus, both in the words that we speak and in the ways that we go about it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to More in the Word, a podcast of More Theological College. Our vision as a college is to see God glorified by men and women living for and proclaiming Jesus Christ, growing healthy churches, and reaching the lost. The Christian life is a journey, The closer we walk with God, the more we surrender our plans for His, to see the world come to know and love His Son, Jesus. Where does your life fit into God's plan? Where is the right place to serve? How can you be equipped to reap the harvest God has prepared for you? God finds us in so many different places. He leads us from school to work, from being served to opportunities for service. For almost 160 years, He has led committed Christians to Moore Theological College. Moore College offers a chance to be shaped and transformed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus, to join a community committed to growing more like Christ, to deeply engage with God's word in its original languages, to become effective pastors and proclaimers of His good news, to prepare for global mission, humble men and women together doing whatever it takes to bring the gospel to the nations. The Christian life is a journey, and Moore College can be part of that. Whether it's the preliminary theological certificate, a one-year advanced diploma, a three-year Bachelor of Theology, or a four-year master's, Moore College can help you reach the field God is preparing for you. Find out more on our website, moore.edu.au. That's moore.edu.au. You can find out more and register by going to the Moore College website, moore.edu.au. If you have not already done so, we encourage you to subscribe to our podcast through your favorite podcast platform so that you'll never miss an episode. For past episodes, further resources, and to make a tax-deductible donation to support the work of the college and its mission, please visit our website at moore.edu.au. If you found this episode helpful, please share it with a friend and leave a review on your platform of choice. We always benefit from feedback from our listeners, so if you'd like to get in touch, you can email us at comms@moore.edu.au. The Moore in the Word podcast was edited and produced by me, Karen Bielhartz, and the communications team at Moore Theological College. The music for our podcast was provided by Mark July from Pixabay. Until next time,